We had an uplifting gospel meeting this past weekend, and now we have another opportunity to assemble and to worship God this Lord's Day, and I want us to resume our study in this hour on seeking the lost, looking for the lost souls around about us, and putting forth every effort we can to save their souls, to bring them to a knowledge of the Savior and of His gospel, and encourage them to obey. One of the greatest challenges of doing personal work is finding prospects. Can't we agree on that? Finding someone who is interested in studying the Bible with us. That's not easy to do today. Finding someone who is interested in spiritual things, who is really concerned about the fate of their eternal soul. Finding someone who would be receptive to our invitation to come and worship with us here at Knollwood on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. That's hard to do. We look around us. We observe a sea of humanity busy about their daily lives, showing no interest in the welfare of their souls. We would love to see the church grow. We would love to see the church grow through converts, people being converted from the world. And we would love to be involved in this effort, but sadly, no one is interested. Well, that simply isn't true. What I want us to realize in the hour this morning is that there are people around about us who are interested in spiritual things. There are people around about us who are concerned about their souls, who would like to study the Bible and know more about it, who would like to receive an invitation to attend worship services with us. We have to find them. That's the responsibility that's been placed upon us as followers of Christ. We are responsible for finding those who are looking for the truth. Jesus said that they exist. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, Jesus says that the harvest truly is plentiful. In John chapter 4, when he had been speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, and she went into the town to tell them, I found a man who's told me everything that I've done. Could this be the Christ? And they are coming out to Jesus. In the meantime, he is talking with the 12, talking with the apostles, and he says to them, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And that's what our Lord says about the availability of those who are interested in spiritual things. That's what our Lord says about the availability of those who are prospects for the gospel. Let me ask, when has the Lord ever lied to us? He hasn't. He hasn't. The fields are still white for harvest. I want to take the time to read a very short piece titled Acres of Diamonds. Maybe you've read this, maybe you're familiar with it. There are actually a number of different versions of it that I have found. It's just three paragraphs. It's about a man in Africa who owned a farm and went looking for diamonds. The supposedly true story is about an African farmer named Ali Hafed who heard stories of fortune by other farmers. These farmers discovered diamonds on their land and became rich beyond their wildest imagination. This man became discontented with his own life and desperately desired the same fortune. He eventually sold his farm and left his family to begin a quest for land that would lead him to riches. He searched through many lands far and wide. Eventually, as an old man, he became depressed and despondent. He threw himself into a great tidal wave to his death, never to be seen again. The successor of his land, another farmer, one day strolled along a creek that ran through the property. He noticed a blue flash from the creek bed, knelt down and sifted through the water until he pulled a crystal object from the mud of the creek. He wiped it off, took it home, and left it on his mantle above the fireplace, where he quickly forgot about it. Several weeks later, a visitor stopped by the farmer and, noticing the crystal on the mantle, picked it up. Instantly, he became excited. He was holding a diamond in his hand. The farmer protested at first, and the visitor reassured him that it was indeed a diamond. That farm eventually became one of the largest diamond mines in the world. Had Ali Hafed simply known how to identify and look for diamonds, he would have had the fortune he so desperately wanted. He was standing in acres of diamonds. Brethren, you and I are standing in acres of diamonds. When it comes to prospects for the gospel, we don't have to go to far-off countries. We don't have to go to far-off places. I'm convinced that they are here, that they are amongst us, that they are with us. In the story, the first landowner had to know how to identify diamonds in the rough. He had to know what they looked like and how to find them. And that's what you and I have to learn to do. If we really want to save souls, if we really want to convert those who were lost, we need to learn how to identify diamonds. That is, we need to learn, we need to know how to identify those who are prospects, those who are looking for their soul salvation. So what do prospects look like? Well, they look like people. They look like people. I can't be a lot of help there, but we can dig a little bit deeper on this subject. Some prospects are easy to find. Their interest in spiritual things is very obvious. These would be people who visit our assemblies, who come in from the community and visit our assemblies. And we have visitors from time to time from the community. You know what? That's that shining blue light from the creek bed. They're interested. There's something that's brought them here. We need to get on that. We need to get to know them. We need to pursue that, and we need to help them, to guide them in their interest to finding the answers that they're looking for. Somebody that asks you a religious question. Somebody that asks you a Bible question. Guess what? That's a blue light shining from the creek bed. That's a prospect. That's someone that you know that's come to you and has expressed an interest in spiritual things. Latch on to that. Follow through with that. Someone who asks you to pray for them. You ever had anyone ask you to pray for them? There's a prospect. There's an opportunity. See, some of them are obvious. Some of them do shine through. But there are others that aren't so obvious. There are some that have to have something happen in their life in order to wake them up, to cause them to become aware of their spiritual need. Maybe they've undergone a life-changing event. You know anybody that's had their first child? That's a life-changing event. That's an event that causes a person to realize now they're responsible, not just for themselves, but they're responsible for another life, and they can begin to be thinking about something bigger than themselves. And something longer than the next payday. That's perhaps an opportunity. Maybe someone has just gotten married or just gotten divorced. That's a traumatic event. Well, the divorce, I guess. But that is a life-changing event, a life-altering event. Let's follow through on that. Someone who has lost a loved one, someone who has lost a job. These are life-changing events. And just like the water in that creek had washed away the dirt and the rock on top of that diamond, and the farmer was able to see it then, there are life-changing events that wash away the hardness of people's hearts, and they become open, whereas previously they weren't. So we need to be on the lookout for that among people that we know. Has something happened in their life that would cause them to be open to an invitation again? I'll ask again. So let's be on the lookout for that. And there's some people that, quite honestly, we won't know if they're prospects until we ask them. There are some people who do a great job of keeping their feelings covered up. They keep their interests, they keep their desires hidden very well, and we're never going to know what they're thinking unless we ask them. So we need to be asking them. There are some people around us who are involved in lifestyles that make them appear to be very unlikely to be interested, but they still may be. There are people around us, people in our lives, who are very much involved in religious activities. They are members of denominational churches, and their membership goes back for several generations. We're thinking, well, there's no chance there. No need to even try to talk to that person. There's no way we could ever convince them to leave their religion and to follow the truth. Well, they may be questioning. They may be unsatisfied with the church that they're a part of. That was me. Not so much unsatisfied, but I was interested in what the Bible had to say. And my interest in what the Bible had to say was greater than my loyalty to a denomination. I wasn't a great prospect for the gospel when the person that taught me met me. But he took a chance and taught me the gospel. And I'm thankful to God that he did. You and I know people like this. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, as you're going through the book of Acts and you're chronicling the growth of the church, it says that at that time, a great many number of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's significant. Can you think of how hard it would have been to have gone up to a priest under the law of Moses and try to convince them to become a Christian? Their very life revolved around serving God at the temple. They weren't great prospects for the gospel, but there that verse says that a great many of them became obedient to the faith. In the book of 1 Thessalonians at chapter 1, in verse 9, when we think about Paul and the other apostles going out among the Gentiles and converting people and establishing churches, we might have the idea that they're going out among unbelievers. And they're taking people that have no religious ideas or practices or loyalties at all, and that simply isn't true. They were working among very religious people. They were involved in paganism. They were involved in idolatry, but they converted from it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." When Paul walked into a town and he saw all the idols everywhere, he didn't say, "It's no. Why bother here? There's no way that they'd be receptive to the gospel. The gospel doesn't have a chance here because these people are steeped in religious practice already." No, he preached the truth. Souls were saved. Churches were formed. We need to be doing the same thing. There are some people, their lifestyle is not that they're devoted to a religion. Their lifestyle is that they are devoted to sin. And we know people like that. We come into contact with people like that all the time. And there's no way they would be interested in hearing the gospel. No way they would want to turn and to change. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers." That's someone who loves to fight. "Nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, so don't even bother trying to teach them." That's not what the text says. Here are sins that if people are involved in these sins, habitually practicing these sins, they will not have heaven as their home. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, do you think that every fornicator in Corinth became a Christian? No. Do you think every idolater, every adulterer, every homosexual, every thief or covetous person or extortioner in Corinth became a Christian? No, but some of them did. You think every sinner around us will drop what they're doing to become a Christian? No, we're not so naive as to believe that, but some of them will. They may be very miserable in the life that they're living. And they need someone to come and show them that there's a better way to live. They may have undergone one of these life-changing events that makes them open to considering Christianity. We never know until we try. We never know until we ask. So what do prospects look like? Prospects look like the people that we see each and every day. That's what prospects look like. Where are we going to find these prospects? We know what they look like. We know some of them are obvious, some of them are not. We'll have to ask, we'll have to dig, we'll have to rub off some dirt and see whether or not they are. But where do we find them? Where do we find prospects at? Well, let's make it easy. Let's start right where we live. Some of us will find them in our homes. It might be your children who have not obeyed the gospel yet. There's your priority of prospects, right? As we're talking about seeking and saving the lost, and we're talking about building up the numbers of the church through conversions, let's not discount and belittle the conversions that happen within the households of the membership. Three of the four baptisms that we had last month came from the families of this congregation, and we rejoice greatly over those. We don't discount and discredit that at all. Think about Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years perhaps, if that's how long it took him to build the ark, and he only saved his family. He did a lot better than some people. Let's not write that off. Let's start at home. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our grandchildren. Maybe it's an unbelieving spouse. That can be very difficult. But there's your prospect right there. You're working on that individual. Maybe it's extended family members. They don't live under your roof, but you're related to them. Siblings, maybe in-laws. There's where you're going to find them, right there. Now, family is hard. Some of the most difficult studies and conversations that I've had is with members of my family. It's hard. It's difficult. But we love them. We love them, and that's what leads us to have those conversations with them. So that's where we start. We start in our homes. Also, we can start right here in the church building. We mentioned just a moment ago about our visitors. When our visitors are here, we need to follow up on that. Well, that's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. No, that's our job. We all connect with different people. Let's all meet the visitors and see if there's that connection or not. And if there is, let's follow up on that. The people who would visit our services. How about here in the church building, how about the spouse or the children or the family members of other members here? I just said it's hard to talk with your family. Maybe you could be the person who could talk to the spouse, the children, the relatives of a member here, or their friends. How about the friends and families of new converts? When we have new converts, that opens up a whole new world of prospects. Let's follow up on those individuals. And one more, thinking about the church building. How about the members who used to be here but have quit the Lord? How about the unfaithful members? You know, every place that I've been, both as a located preacher and visiting in a gospel meeting, I've held the belief that if you could simply take the Christians who are unfaithful and still living in the area, if they could be restored, you'd be bursting at the seams in the building. Let's not forget about those who have walked away from the Lord, because we're talking about seeking the lost, and they are lost. So as we're talking about evangelism, let's remember restoring those who are erring is a part of personal work. It's a part of saving the lost. Where do we find them? We can find them right here in this building. We find them in our neighborhood. Our neighbors that we have had for a long time that we know, when was the last time you invited them to services? It's probably longer than you think. Don't give up on them. You have any new neighbors? Go and meet them. Welcome them to the neighborhood. Hey, do you have a church home yet? Want to invite you to come to services with me at Knollwood. Right? Do they have children? Any of your neighbors have children? You know, our vacation Bible school is coming up this June, the 20th through the 24th. We'd love to have your children come and be a part of that. There's where you're going to find some prospects. Christie's grandparents were converted through her mother, and her mother was converted because they lived next to the building, and as a little girl, she was invited to come over for Bible class. And that little girl being invited over to Bible class resulted in her dad becoming an elder in the Lord's church, her husband becoming a deacon in the Lord's church, Christie being a faithful Christian for me to marry, because a little girl was invited to come to services. That's where our prospects are found. At work or at school, your co-workers. Maybe there are some restrictions at work that keep you from being able to talk about religious things. Maybe not. But talk to them, invite them again. Classmates, for the young people, maybe teammates, you're on a team, a soccer team. Maybe you're playing different sports, your teammates, your coaches, your teachers. I remember when I was a senior in high school inviting one of my teachers to come to church. They said no, but they were invited. I remember doing that. People that you know. People that you know, but for some reason you put the blinders up and you don't think about them being prospects. When's the last time you invited the person that cuts your hair to come to services? Now, Brian, it's not going to work for you. And it doesn't work for me. We kind of expect Christie to be here. When was the last time you asked the person that cuts your hair? Your dentist. When was the last time you invited your dentist to come to church? They can understand what you're saying even with everything in your mouth. They can understand. Your doctor? Have you ever invited your doctor to come to church? Why not? Why not? An old friend from school? You know, social media is allowing us to get reacquainted with friends that we've had from a long time ago. Have you invited them to come to services? Have you talked to them about their interest in spiritual things? Why not? The people that you know are prospects for the gospel. And there are people in your life that you don't know very well, but you can with a little bit of effort. All of us, we know more people than we think we do. How about your favorite server at your favorite restaurant? I hope you have one of those. I hope you have a server that knows you. Knows you well enough to know what you're going to order. Have you talked to them about spiritual things? Have you invited them to come to services with you? How about the checkout person at Kroger? You don't like doing the self-checkout all the time, do you? You want to go through a line and talk to somebody. Invite them to come to services. See if they'd like to study the Bible. Maybe the teller at the bank. You see, there are people like that in our lives all around us. And for some reason, we don't think. We don't think to invite them. Or we did. We did one time when? It was probably a long time ago. It's about time to ask them again. We are standing in acres of diamonds. That's what I've tried to get across to us this morning. We know a lot more people than we think we do. There are people around us who are interested in the gospel. There are people around us who are interested in an invitation to come to services, to study the Bible with us. We know people. We know them. We have Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Have you ever thought of taking this promise and applying it to your interest in reaching the lost? Have you prayed to God to give you somebody who needs to hear the gospel? Have you sought for that person, actively looked for them? Have you knocked? Have you asked them if there's any interest in spiritual things? The promise is that we will find what we're looking for. There are people out there who are looking. You and I need to be looking for them. And we can find them. The fields are white for harvest. Let's pray that God will help us to see the diamonds around us, learning how to identify those who are looking. And let's pray that God will give us courage to approach these individuals and to ask them about their interest in spiritual things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have blessed us with the privilege of hearing your gospel and responding to it. We pray that you would help us to be ever mindful of those who are still lost around about us. Help us to be proactive in looking for those who are looking. Help us to be useful to you as your desire is for each and every person to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Give us courage, give us wisdom, and give us love as we learn how to find these diamonds around about us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're dismissed to our classes.